as I wait, heart of God.
Hello and welcome to the Bridge Podcast, where we talk about how to bridge what we learn on Sunday with our everyday lives. This week, we are continuing our series in Luke called Doing Life with Jesus, in which we examine the lives of the disciples, those who follow Jesus around for 2.5 years and ate food with him, learned with him, spoke with him, walked down the road with him, and just did life with Jesus. And we try to enter into their world and see what it was like and see the way in which, not just what Jesus taught, but the way in which Jesus taught those who were closest to him. And we've made it to our 10th week in this series. We're in Luke chapter 11, or at least the initial part of this chapter, in which Jonathan's titled this section, Teach Us to Pray. We're looking at the first 13 verses. It is a long chapter, as are most of the chapters in Luke, but we're looking just at the first 13 verses of this chapter, which deal pretty much primarily about prayer. Prayer is a subject that is important and close to Luke's heart. I think of the gospel authors, he mentions or alludes to prayer more than any of the other ones, and that theme continues strongly in the book of Acts. Besides maybe just the length of the chapter, what really drew your attention to this subject and maybe these first 13 verses, Jonathan?
Well, as I read the chapter, most of the rest of the text in the chapter is an account of Jesus's interactions with Pharisees. And although I'm sure that the disciples were there listening to all of those interactions, there is no specific reference to them or their interaction with Jesus about what was going on. And so given the fact that the chapter was really long, and there was there's a lot packed in it. You know, if I was preaching through Luke chapter 11, I would probably take, you know, 3 or 4 weeks to do so because of the amount of content there is there. Mm-hmm. But the piece, the first 13 verses, is such an important interaction between the disciples and Jesus, was because they ask him, you know, please teach us this. As you say, there's an emphasis in the Gospel of Luke of the number of times that Luke says, Jesus went aside to pray. Jesus went to pray. Jesus was praying. Jesus, clearly, I mean, the disciples must have been fascinated by the their rabbi placed on praying. And so if it was that important to him, it should be that important to them.
Luke, he even inserts prayer into almost awkward sentences. Like when Jesus was baptized in Luke 3, it says that Jesus also had been baptized and was praying and the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit. It's like, how does that work? He's like, he's praying as he's getting dunked. Nowhere else, right?
Yeah. I mean, Luke really, he was obviously captivated too by the fact that, by the number of people that told him about Jesus praying. Mm-hmm. It's difficult to, prayer is not something we find easy. I mean, a couple of years ago, I did a whole series on the Lord's Prayer, which we took when we took each of the phrases, but this time, you know, I wanted to take the fact that a more general approach to the Lord's mm-hmm. Prayer and a more general approach to how we might use it ourselves, because I don't think that Jesus was saying to the disciples, okay, every time you pray, recite this and you're done. Recite these words. He wasn't saying don't recite these words, but I think that they also unlock prayer in so many ways, because it gives pointers as to different aspects of prayer, which is why we dealt with it the way we did.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I was trying to go back because I remembered your series on the Lord's Prayer. I tried to go back and look up my notes on that series, but it turns out that series predates our growth groups with the church. I didn't any material on it. Yeah. So that's kind of fun. It was a memorable series, though. But let's get into the questions for this week. They're a little bit slightly different than they normally are. We only have three questions instead of four. And the first one is our close reading question, in which we invite our participants to take a closer look at this passage in Luke, Luke 11, and then also to take a look at its parallel in Matthew 6. And just, yeah, look for things that strike their interest and maybe cut them to the quick. But let's move on to ourselves, unless you have something to mention.
Yeah, I mean, I think, and also, of course, we heard during the service the Lord's Prayer prayed in a number of different languages, which we really wanted to, you know, emphasize. I mean, so, I think that God is, as he's taking us into the life of Jesus, he's also taking us into a real consideration of cultural differences and language differences, and the need to recognize the richness of who we all are. And I just want to say one thing. I think when you approach this question, that it is easy to say, "Oh, well, I know what the Lord's Prayer is. You know, maybe I've been reciting it every day for goodness knows how long, or I know what it says in the Lord's Prayer." But I would encourage you to, if when you look at that first question, to take some time to actually look at the Lord's Prayer slowly and carefully, because there's so much in it that, and allow yourself to ask questions about what you see. Because I think that so often there are things in the Bible that are familiar. And there are things in the Bible which are familiar, and it's easy when things are familiar for us to say, "Oh, I know that. Mm-hmm. I know the parable of the Good Samaritan. I know this. I know the Lord's Prayer." But God has so much more to show us when we actually just allow it to sort of wash over. So I encourage you to take that particular question seriously.
And take a look at that particular part of scripture with new eyes. One thing that always helps me or enables me to kind of take a fresh perspective on any given section of scripture, especially perhaps one that I am more familiar with, is just to imagine what the original hearers might have thought when Jesus said right. that, and then the original readers as well. So there's a series of audiences that we can consider, both those who heard Jesus when he literally spoke those words, and then also those who picked up the book of Luke for the first time. You know, after, I guess it must have been Theophilus who probably got the first copy, the first minted copy of Luke Acts, and then, you know, whomever it was distributed after that point. But, you know, just what was going on in their mind. But let's take a look at this question.
I think that's important, David, because I think that's exactly the first of your perspectives is exactly what we want to look at. What did the disciples think when Jesus said these things to them? He asked them to teach. They asked him to teach them, so they obviously thought it was important. But was this what they expected? What was their reaction?
Especially considering the controversy, that the prolonged controversy that Jesus has with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees and their perspective on religion was probably predominant among the disciples and the church. And if Jesus countered their perspective and their practice of Judaism at the time, you're probably going to see a lot of things in Jesus' teaching and in his prayer life, which is different than the prayer life of the Pharisees. And we definitely see that in Matthew 6. But to turn to this question, the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus' disciples implored him, "Teach us to pray," Jesus gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. This beautiful prayer is worth much study and careful reflection. Work through each phrase of this prayer, following the cross-references, looking for how it can be used by the Christian, in Leon Morris's words, "Seek God's help in ordinary daily life." And then we have just the prayer there in the NLT. And then after each phrase, just one reference to follow and get a little bit more insight on that particular concept.
Right. And that, it's there's so much in there that I'm sure you're going to have a lot to talk about. I mean, the fact that they were, they were our Father.
Yep.
That Jesus would say, our Father, mm-hmm. Not your Father, not my Father, but our Father.
Exactly. After every single word, almost you can really dive in. Our, yeah. Just like you said, Father, God is our Father. Where is he? He's located in heaven. What does that imply? May your name be holy. What is the meaning of holiness? The significance of God's name. There's just so much richness there in the prayer.
Yeah. I mean, Father, you ask yourself, how did the Jewish people relate to, did they relate to God as their Father? Did they relate when you said it's almost, you almost suspect from the way they behave that to call Jesus, to call God our Father was almost sacrilege, because mm-hmm. they would never have been so familiar. They wouldn't even write the word God down. So Jesus was taking them into a complete new relationship with the Father that he's already hinted at in chapter 10.
Yeah, here we go. I was looking for the reference. It is in John 5. This is another controversy with the Pharisees, right? This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was Jesus breaking the Sabbath in their own mind, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
So John, that's John 5.
18. John 5:18. So here we have this, this practice of Jesus of referring to God, referring to Yahweh as his Father. And of course, there's a unique relationship between God the Son and God the Father. But then there's also the fact in which, God calls us to pray to Yahweh as our Father as well, which I think we can take from this John 5 reference as something that was not common practice. Even though if one were to look in the Old Testament for references to God as Father, they would be there. And I do reference one in Isaiah 64, and probably the most important one maybe is all the way back in Exodus. I think it's 4:22 and 23, in which God, looks down on Israel and calls Israel his son. So those kind of relationships were present, but it seems like Jesus kind of personalizes it and calls his disciples to take that as a personal relationship as
right.
well. Are there any other notes we want to make on this question before we take a look at our final one?
No, I don't think so. I just think that, don't assume that any of these phrases are not worth doing the work on, because there's so much here. You could do this every week for a year, and I think you'd still get more out of it.
Yeah, and also don't assume that the references that are included are the final word on that particular phrase. It's just one nuance, one element that can be highlighted through a look at a different part of scripture. Our last question is called, how much more? And you'll have to forgive some of the complexity in this question. I had to do some Google research to figure out what this Latin phrase meant. The Bible frequently employs a a fortiori logical argument, literally meaning from the stronger. For example, if X is true, how much more true is Y? For example, if God clothes the lilies, how much more will he clothe you? Jesus uses three a fortiori arguments to teach his disciples about prayer: the friend who comes at midnight, the father and the son, and the persistent widow. Identify the corresponding parts of these arguments, the X and the Y, and answer, how does this give you personally confidence when you take to your knees in prayer?
I've never heard of the a
I know. I'm afraid I pronounced that wrong.
Fortiori. I've heard of an a priori.
Yes. Argument, yes.
But I've not heard of an a fortiori.
I know.
But there are not many people will be able to tell us that we've both pronounced that wrong.
There you go. Yeah.
But there may, of course, be. And if there is somebody who says we got that wrong, please accept our apology.
Yeah, I welcome the criticism. Explained it pretty clearly, though, in the question.
Yeah,
I don't think it's difficult to understand, no, especially given the example.
Because it's a very, you know, it's a very, you know, you can understand how, yeah, how that is used and all of the different ways in which he's, the contrast is effective in ways of argument. And we begin, you know, Jesus wants his disciples to understand certain things about it. You know, where God, Jesus is revealing the Father to his disciples all the way through. That's one of his declared purposes, is to show us the Father. And so he says all of these different things. Yet, you know, these are familiar circumstances that were familiar to you. But, you know, imagine somebody who's nothing like that. And your Heavenly Father is nothing like that. He will never be grumpy. You know, he defines fatherhood. He's not like any human father. Yeah. And he's not like any judge who will take things out on you. When you think about it, Jesus addresses so many of the assumptions that people might make about God and makes it quite clear then that those are not right.
People still make
the same assumptions today. You know, how many people say God is a grumpy God, you know, because they read about God in the Old Testament, they say, well, he was a grumpy old person. And then, he wasn't much of a father because of this. And then as a judge, he's supposed to be so cruel. When really, if you really look carefully at him, he's none of those things. He's, so far, the opposite isn't true.
Yeah, yeah. I like how you identify these instances of Jesus teaching on prayer as really a way to teach about the character of the Father as well, because that is absolutely what's happening in this case.
Mm.
And I also, just something just kind of came to my mind, thinking about like each of these instances in which we say, well, God is not like this. He's actually like this, and therefore, if this person responds to the request, how much more is God going to do it? You look at the grumpy neighbor, you wake up in the middle of the night, and you think, well, God, he not only is not grumpy, we've already said that, but he also doesn't sleep, you know? God is always alert to our needs and to our prayers. And then you think about that instance in is it 1 Kings 18 or something like that, where there's this competition on Mount Carmel with Elijah and then all of the prophets of Baal, and Elijah's mocking the prophets of Baal, saying, maybe Baal's fallen asleep, or perhaps he's relieving himself. That's why he's not answering your prayers, when in fact God hears only a whisper. All right, Jonathan, well, I think that wraps us up for this week. We have a bit of a fun surprise coming. We're taking a break in our series here in Luke, doing Life with Jesus, and we're going to examine what community with Jesus looks like for the next 4 weeks. Tell us a little bit about that.
I'm really excited about this, and this is not because I won't be preaching for the next 4 weeks. I'm really excited to bring four different voices to because we've been beginning to look at the whole area of racism, of the way in which our diverse community should function. I've invited four people, three women and a man, to come and talk to us from about doing community with Jesus from different ethnic perspectives. The first one next week will be Katie Choi Wong, who was a pastor of a diverse church in Castro Valley, but she's Asian.
So great.
So, and they're going to give us, they come from very different places than we do. They don't come from places like Pacifica. You'll hear all of their different stories and their different perspectives to help us to understand how the community that Jesus walked with was very diverse, and he encourages us to be diverse, and I'm looking forward to it. So
great. I'm sure that will be very illuminating. I'm looking forward to it. And I suppose these guys are going to pre-record the messages, and we're just going to have the pleasure of watching them on Sunday.
They're absolutely right.
That's wonderful. Okay, well, we're looking forward to that, and we'll have some engaging questions for you with regard to those messages as well.
Okay, well, thanks very much, and look forward to next week.
As I wait.